we have the last recorded discourse of the Gospel of Matthew. As you might well expect, in this last discourse, the Lord Jesus deals with the subject of prophecy. In Matthew chapter 24, the chapter by and large is given over to a description of the conditions that will obtain when the Lord Jesus returns. He discusses such things as earthquakes, wars, famines, and such things as this. Climactically, he says, the great sign will be the appearance of the Antichrist, the man of sin. This will be the sure sign that the Lord's return is near at hand. He also refers to a sign in the skies, which we cannot dogmatically affirm, but it seems as though it is the glory of the Lord. When this is manifested in the skies, it shows that the Lord's return is imminent. Then he lays upon his disciples certain responsibilities. It's in the section of the application or the responsibilities of the disciples in which we find ourselves tonight. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, where we have the parable of the talents, which I have entitled The Tragedy of the Buried Talent. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus is looking at two attributes of good servants. First of all, wisdom. In the first section of the chapter, there are the wise virgins. The second attribute of a good servant is faithfulness. It's this attribute that is before us in the parable of the talents. Now, I'd like to look at this parable in the time-honored method of observation, interpretation, and application. When you study your Bibles, you ought to go through this process of thinking, observing. What do I see? Don't just read it. Read it like a youngster. Read it as though you had never read it before, and ask yourself, what do I see? What does this say? The next question is, what does it mean, or interpretation? And finally, what does it mean to me? Application. Now tonight, let's look at this parable, beginning with observation. What do I see? And let's start with Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, and to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his ability. And straightway he took his journey. Here is an obviously wealthy man who is going on a long journey. But before he goes, he gives his goods to three servants. To one servant he gives five talents. To a second servant he gives two talents. And to another servant one talent. Now I want you to notice that he gives to each one according to his ability. He's not being discriminatory here. He is giving according to the ability of his servants. Now, I think there's a basic lesson in this for us. Promotion comes from the Lord. I am strongly dedicated to the premise that a Christian ought not seek position in the Christian world. Never in my life, in the ministry of the gospel, have I ever sought a position. By God's grace, in every case, the position has sought me out, and I believe that this is according to God's working. For promotion comes from the Lord, and the area of ministry the Lord gives to you is in accordance with God's will for your life. And so he gives five talents to one man, two talents to another, and one talent to another. Before we leave these two verses, I think it's wise to discuss that word talent. When I say talent today, we think of a human ability. My, these people have a talent to sing, we say. Or they have a talent for administration. That is not what this word means. In the Gospel of Matthew, the word talent is a unit of money. It's just as though I'm saying a dollar or $500. The only thing is, a talent was worth a huge sum of money. You go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll notice that Mark never mentions a talent, neither does Luke or John. The only Gospel that mentions a talent is Matthew. You know why? Because he was a tax collector. He is the only man that would see that much money, a talent. Even Luke the doctor never saw a talent. He doesn't mention a talent. He mentions a pound, but he never mentions a talent. A talent was a huge sum of money. The average man in the Lord's day would be paid approximately 18 cents. A talent was worth $1,200 approximately. So if you were given a talent, you would be given a huge, huge sum of money. If 18 cents was an average day's pay, and you were given $1,200, why, you would retire. That's what you'd do. You'd put it in an investment fund and retire. Here's a man who is entrusted with 5 talents. Here's another who is entrusted with 2 talents, and another with 1. $6,000, $2,400, and $1,200. Well, let's move on. We see the commitment, first of all, of the master, and now the conduct of the servants in verses 16 through 18. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. I'd like to have that man for my investment broker, wouldn't you? And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. I would be satisfied with that man. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, it doesn't show up in the King James translation, but in verse 16, it actually says, then he that had received the 5 talents immediately went and traded with the same. There was no tarrying. There was no waiting around. There was no sloven laziness. There was a dispatch, an immediacy about this. Because you see, faithfulness, and this man was faithful, faithfulness is always marked by obedience. And obedience is always immediate. Did you hear that, children? Obedience is always immediate. I don't know if you have the same trouble at your house as we do at ours. We call the boys to the dinner table. Do they come immediately? The first time you say, Doug, Mark, dinner's on, wash your hands and come. It would be wonderful if we would just have to say that once. But we usually have to say it twice. So when my wife says, Doug and Mark, I just keep on reading the paper. But true and genuine obedience is always immediate. I think we're beginning to instill this into our youngsters. But here was a man who knew what obedience was. And because he knew obedience, he knew faithfulness, and because of this, he obeyed immediately and went out and doubled his master's fortune. He promptly made 5 more talents, and of course, the other one made 2 talents. The interesting character here is the one who buried his talent. Now, why do you think he would take $1,200, encase it in some kind of a jar or some container, and then promptly bury it? Why would he do a thing like that? You'll have to wait until the end of the message, and we'll find out why he buried that talent. Now let's move on to the commendation of the faithful servants. Verse 19. After a long time, 2,000 years now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, a paltry sum of $6,000. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, a paltry sum of $2,400. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I would want to make just a couple of remarks at this juncture. Would you notice, please, that the reward is not simply a matter of the amount of money that was involved. The same reward is given to both men. For the simple, basic, fundamental principle is this. God does not reward you according to the largeness of your sphere of ministry. The basis of your reward is faithfulness. A missionary may go to some obscure tribe, translate the scriptures for 50 of those people, and see 20 of them become Christians. Another man may have a fruitful ministry in a large, bustling metropolis and literally see thousands come to Jesus Christ. The one man who's had the large sphere of ministry does not necessarily receive a larger reward. It is possible that the faithfulness of that obscure missionary will far outweigh the faithfulness of the more popular preacher in that metropolitan area. And that's what the Lord is getting across. The same reward is given to each. May we move on now to the condemnation of the faithless servant. Then he that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not spread. And I was afraid. That's why he hid the talent. I was afraid. And I went and hid thy talent in the earth. I hid the $1,200. Lord, there thou hast what is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not spread? If that's so, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him who has 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Would you observe the remark of this faithless servant? He tells his master, his Lord, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you had not sown. You gather where you have not spread. Now, I don't know about you, but where I come from, we call that stealing. Now, do you think he would tell his master, Master, you're a hard man and you're a crook, so I hid your money? No, I don't think he'd say that. It's quite clear that this is a proverb. In fact, in my hometown, there was a man, actually, who had a piece of hayland, and he sold it to another farmer. And before the farmer who bought it was able to get the hay, the first farmer who originally owned the land cut the hay and put it in his own barn. So the second farmer went out to cut the hay, and lo and behold, he was all gone. Further research indicated that the farmer who had sold it to him had absconded the hay, and of course a settlement had to be worked out. Well, what does this parable mean when it says, I know that you are a hard man and you reap where you did not sow and so on? What he is saying, quite obviously, is you are a very, very meticulous man. You watch things very carefully. And furthermore, you reap opportunities that you did not sow. You gather in opportunities that you had not strawed or spread. I think you know what I mean. If you're a salesman, you reap an opportunity. You make a contact, you make a contact, you make a contact, and finally, you reap something from that contact. You make another contact, you pursue that contact, you pursue that contact, and pretty soon, you reap something from that contact. But once in a while, an occasion will come along, and you'll see a contact that you hadn't ever tried to make, and presto, you make a sale. Now, this man evidently was the kind of a man who would make use of every single opportunity that came along. And he had no truck for some lazy, sloven individual who would not make use of those opportunities. And so here's the man. He says, Master, I feared you. You're a harsh, hard man. When an opportunity comes, you make full use of that opportunity, and you can't tolerate somebody that doesn't. And so I hid your money. I was afraid of you. The master's response was, you are a liar. If you feared me, if you knew that I was an austere, hard, harsh man, if you knew that I made full use of every opportunity, the least you could have done was to give it to a banker. And that banker would have given me the principal with interest. That is not why you hid that money. If you feared me, you would have done that at least, give it to a banker. There's another reason why you hid that money and secreted it into the depths of the earth. Take the money that's his and give it to the man that already has 10 talents. Let him have 11 talents, for the one that has to him shall be given. And the one that has not even that which he has shall be taken from him. Cast him out into outer darkness. And notice those words, the last words of verse 30. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Bible students, whenever you see that clause, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, mark it down. That clause is always used of the judgment of Jesus Christ just before the kingdom comes to this earth. And so here, this judgment is a judgment of a particular group of people before Christ establishes his kingdom on this earth. He returns after the tribulation, and there is this judgment, and those who are lost are cast into outer darkness, and there is the clause, there shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the story as we look at it. Now, what does it mean? Quite clear, the master is the Lord Jesus. That's obvious. The servants represent Israel, the Jews. To the Jews, God had given a responsibility even in this dispensation and age in which we are living. The disciples represent Israel. Those who invest the 5 talents and the 2 talents and reproduce 100% profit, these people represent faithful Israel. The servant who hid the money represents faithless Israel. The Lord departs and goes on his long journey to the courts of heaven. After a long time, he returns after the tribulation to this earth to establish the kingdom. You'll notice that he says in verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. The ruling is the ruling in the kingdom on this earth when Christ returns. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The joy is the joy of the kingdom age. So this is the Lord returning and rewarding his faithful servants. The servant who is faithless represents lost Israel, and of course they are consigned to judgment. Now, what does this parable mean to us? May I point out several applications? The first application is this. Every human being, saved and lost, every human being has a responsibility that God has placed into his charge. Every man, woman, and child in this auditorium, every man, woman, and child in the sound of my voice, every person in any automobile or home or hospital room, every person has a responsibility before God, and God has given that responsibility. If you are a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. You have a divinely endowed ability to serve God. And God expects you to invest that gift to reproduce for himself. And if you don't, you're prostituting that talent, that ability, that gift which God has given into your care. Every Christian has this. If you are not a Christian, God has trusted into your care the gospel message. He has given to the human race the Bible. He has presented the human race with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Every single person has been given the responsibility of responding to that gospel of Jesus Christ. The first lesson I find in this paragraph And in this parable is the fact that every single person, man, woman, and child, has a responsibility trusted into his care. The second thing that I learn is this. I learn that what God has entrusted to our care is to be invested. You don't just bury it. And as soon as you invest something, you risk yourself. There is no such thing in money. I don't care who's talking to you. There is no such thing in money as a sure thing. Every single investment has a risk. A farmer risks his money when he plants the seed into the soil. An investor risks his money when he plays the stock market. A man risks his money when he invests it in bonds. A man risks his money when he buys an inventory. Whenever you invest, you risk. And what Jesus is saying is, I have given you a talent. Now invest it. And that investment involves a risk. May I put it bluntly? When you invest your life for Jesus Christ, you may fall flat on your face and make a fool of yourself. But that's part of the risk. I've shared this with you before. When I began to preach, my first sermons were horrible. I mean, I wouldn't want to sit through them myself. And after one of those early sermons, a dear lady came up to me after the message and said, "Well, young man, at least you're sincere." That's the truth. But you see, I was convinced that God was calling me into the gospel ministry. And I did make a fool of myself. But there was a risk. And the involvement of my life in the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ involved that risk. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. You've got to invest. You've got to invest. You've got to invest. You've got to invest. And that involves a risk. And he's asking you to make that risk in your investment. There's something else I see in this parable. This parable teaches me that what you use, you gain. And what you don't use, you lose. This is an inexorable principle of life. I used to teach Greek at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I'd come across some of our alumni. And I'd say, "Jim, how's your Greek coming?" He would look a little downcast and say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I haven't really had the time to use my Greek, and it's just kind of slipped away from me, and now when I open my Greek New Testament, I just can't use it like I ought to anymore, and I've just been letting it slide." What you don't use, you lose. I talk to others, and they say, "Oh, I tell you, I know more Greek now than I did when I was in seminary. I'm just studying it. I'm learning more and more all the time, because what I use, I gain." If you're a musician, that's true. If you're an athlete, that's true. I don't care what field you're in. What you use, you gain. And what you don't use, you lose. And that's true of your investment for Jesus Christ. When you dull for Jesus Christ, you become duller and duller as an instrument for the Lord Jesus. When you're on fire for the Lord Jesus, you become sharply honed to be used as an instrument for the work of the gospel ministry. What you use, you gain. What you don't use, you lose. Take from the unprofitable servant and give it to the profitable servant. The final lesson that I learned is this. What God has trusted into your care becomes a test of your faith. If God has given you a talent or an ability or a spiritual gift or money or position, I don't care what it is. If God has given you something and you don't use it for Him, that talent or ability or position or whatever it is rises up to condemn you. For it shows what you really think of Jesus Christ. Your talent becomes your test. The man who gained 5 talents showed by that gain that he trusted and he loved his master. The man who gained 2 talents indicated that he trusted and he loved his master. Why did the man bury the talent? You know why? He was so busy with his own things, he didn't want to bother with his master's talent. He didn't hide it because he feared his master. It was his self-centeredness that did it. And any man who takes that talent and hides it will find that one day that talent will rise up and stand in judgment on him, because the talent becomes the test. For some of us here tonight, the talent is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has entrusted the gospel into your care. Men have told you that Jesus Christ died for your sins. There is forgiveness. It's free. It's a gift. That's a talent that God has given into your care. And you can accept that talent and use it and invest it for the Lord Jesus by taking Christ into your heart. Or you can shun that talent and bury it. If you shun it and bury it, the very fact that you heard and disregarded will one day rise up to condemn you. I trust you will take the diamond of the gospel, welcome it into your bosom, and then sharpen it and hone it and polish it and give it back to the Lord Jesus as a polished cut stone. For he has given you eternal life, and he wants you to invest yourself for him.